Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-Centered Leader in Confessional Broadcasting, Worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO. Today we're coming to you live from the studios of KFUO here at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in St. Louis, Missouri. This is Tuesday, December 1st. Welcome to Advent season, our first program of the Advent season. And today we'll be looking at the Large Catechism, the Fifth Commandment. This program, Concord Matters, we're walking our way through the Book of Concord, which are the Lutheran confessions, what our church believes, teaches, and confesses on the basis of God's holy word. I am your host for this program today. I am Pastor Charles Henriksen. I'm the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, just a little bit south of St. Louis. If you want to find out more about our congregation, go to stmatthewbt.org. So I am Pastor Charles Henriksen. We will have three guests on the program today, all pastors, Tyler Hauptmeyer, Adam Kuntz, and Jim Remke. But we invite your participation in the program also with your phone calls and your emails. You can call in with your comments or questions on our topic, and here are the numbers. We have a toll-free number all across North America, and that number is 800-730-2727. Again, 800-730-2727. 2727 is the toll-free number. And then our local phone number here in St. Louis, area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. You can also email us your comments or questions. That email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. So now we want to welcome our guests. We have one in the studio and two on the phone. With me is an old friend for many years, Pastor Tyler Hauptmeyer. Welcome to the program, Tyler.
Thank you very much, Charlie. Good to be here.
Good, good. Now, you're in an unusual situation. Well, not that unusual, but you're on what we call candidate status. Does that mean we're going to see you on the next debate? You're not running for president, are you? What does it mean that you're on candidate status?
No, I am not. I'm not one of the many hundreds who are currently running for president. I am currently without a call and open to any calls that to congregations.
And you have served as a pastor, I recall.
Yes,
In Nebraska.
Right, for nearly 10 years, I served as a pastor for St. Peter's Lutheran in Wymore and First Lutheran Church of Summerfield, Kansas.
Right, and right now you're living in St. Louis and working in secular employment, but you would be open to a call. We're glad you're here on the program today.
Thank you for having me.
Good. And then we have two guests on the phone. We welcome to the program Pastor Adam Kuntz, K-O-O-N-T-Z, who is the pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church. And now help me with this, Adam. Is it Lititz? How do you pronounce it?
It's Lititz, Pennsylvania.
Lititz, Pennsylvania.
Yeah. Yep.
What part of that broad state is that?
We're in Lancaster County, so we're about an hour and a half west of Philadelphia, but we're east of the Susquehanna, so kind of the middle of the eastern part of the state.
Okay, right, because Pennsylvania, really, you've got, you know, the Allegheny Mountains running through it as a spine, if you will, and there's eastern PA and western PA, and never the twain shall meet.
That's right.
So, Pastor Kuntz, how long have you been at Mount Calvary?
About a year and a half. This is my first call out of the Fort Wayne Seminary.
Good, good. Where did you grow up?
I actually grew up in eastern PA, about an hour north of here in the coal region.
Well, then this is a good location for you.
Yeah, that's right.
So if people want to find out more about what's going on at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Lititz, L-I-T-I-T-Z, Pennsylvania, is there a website or something like that?
Yeah, we have a Facebook page, which is just our name. So all the stuff you just said, look that up on Facebook. Or we have a website, mclclittitz, L-I-T-I-T-Z. We've spelled that enough now, I guess.
Yes.
.org.
Good, good. Well, Welcome to the program today. And
great
then to our other guest is Pastor Jim Roemke, R-O-E-M-K-E. Did I pronounce that correctly?
You did it perfectly. I'm impressed.
Good. Auf Deutsch will be what? Roemke.
Roemke.
Roemke. And you are the pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. I've driven through Kenosha many a time, having grown up in Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
So are you a native Wisconsinian?
I am not. I'm a native Hoosier from Indiana.
All right. Now, you realize here in St. Louis, Hoosier means something other than...
I do know that. Having graduated from the St. Louis Seminary, I... took great pride to call myself a Hoosier, no matter what they said.
Very good. To the whole rest of the world, Hoosier is a neutral term, meaning someone from Indiana. But here, for some reason, here in St. Louis, the word Hoosier has some derogatory connotations. We'll leave it at that. How long have you been at Kenosha, Wisconsin?
Almost 3 years.
All right. And is there a site that people can go to find out more about what's happening at Messiah Lutheran Church there?
Yeah, messiahkenosha.org. Is our church's website, and we also do have a Facebook page. If you just look up Messiah Lutheran Church, Kenosha, Wisconsin, on Facebook, it'll come up.
Very good, and welcome to the program to you.
Thank you. It's nice to be with you.
Yeah, both of you gentlemen whom I have not met were referred to me by a good pastor, David Ramirez, who has been suitable guest for our program. Well, now we're going to test that out and see how good you guys are. All right, I'm sure you'll do a fine job. Today we're in the midst of the fifth commandment in Luther's large catechism, and we'll review a little bit what was discussed last week and then move on to the second half of this treatment today. But just by way of introduction, I just want to read briefly the fifth commandment as all of us learned it from the small catechism, and it goes as following. The fifth commandment, you shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. And then in the large catechism, last week's program, they talked about the breaking of this commandment. First of all, Luther treats it by saying that government is not included in this commandment. He's speaking of divine authority that God has given to government to actually kill people when necessary and done in a just for justice and to restrain lawlessness. So that's the first point. And then he talks about the active breaking of it, not only in the final act of murder, but in everything that leads up to murder, about hurting our neighbor or harming him in his body, whether in wishing harm on him, whether in thought, word, or deed. And then just to sum that up, in paragraph 188, just a little bit from that, therefore, the entire sum of what it means not to murder is to be impressed most clearly upon the simple-minded. In the first place, we must harm no one, either with our hand or by deed. We must not use our tongue to instigate or counsel harm. We must neither use nor agree to use any means or methods by which another person may be injured. Finally, the heart must not be ill-disposed toward anyone or wish another person ill in anger and hatred. So, Pastor Hauptmeier, I thought maybe I'd never committed this sin. You shall not murder. I've never murdered anybody. But here Luther seems to be saying that maybe I have broken this commandment. How could that be possible?
Yes, there's certainly the part that talks about whether we have murdered or not, or to not murder someone. But here the Lord also calls us to help our neighbor in every possible way in which our neighbor is in need. And so if we have failed to help our neighbor, then we have also broken this commandment.
And that's the main section we're going to get into today, is the failing to help. But Pastor Kuntz or Pastor Roemke, on the first half of this section in the large catechism, How is it that we commit murder, even if we haven't committed murder, if you follow what I'm saying? Who wants to take a crack at that one?
Well, I can jump in there. I've got two young daughters, 7 and 5, and one of the great tools, besides the small catechism that helps kind of be a bridge to the large catechism, is Luther's great catechetical hymn. These are the Holy Ten Commands, mm-hmm. which is hymn 581 in Lutheran Service Book, if anyone's interested. And that sums it up really nicely, too. You shall not murder, hurt, nor hate. Your anger dare not dominate. Be kind and patient, help, defend, and treat your foe as your friend. And then, of course, Luther ends each verse with, have mercy, Lord, because we can't do it. We can't do any of those things. And the Large Catechism emphasizes this, that you can break this commandment, not only as Luther said, but as our Lord Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, it's as if you've murdered him. And so it's not just about these Ten Commandments are not, God didn't give them to us and say, here's some easy things. If you do these things, everything will be all right. The Ten Commandments act as a mirror that we hold up before our eyes to show us how desperately we need God's salvation, which he gives us in Jesus Christ, who alone is able to keep the commandments perfectly.
Yeah, and you mentioned what Jesus teaches about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "If you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder, but I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother or call him you fool, you're guilty of this commandment." So what Jesus does is kind of ramp it up, to show that none of us are guiltless in these commandments. Any other thoughts on that first half of the Large Catechism treatment here from anyone? All right. If not, we'll move on to some new material today. We're in the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, and we're going to start with the new material at paragraph 189. And again, we welcome your participation, listeners, with your comments or questions. Toll-free 800-730-2727, and locally here in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Email kfuo at kfuo.org. So anything related to the fifth commandment is fair game today. All right, so now we'll pick it up with the second half of Luther's treatment of the fifth commandment in the Large Catechism, beginning at paragraph 189, where he writes, "Second, a person who does evil to his neighbor is not the only one guilty under this commandment. It also applies to anyone who can do his neighbor good, prevent or resist evil, defend and save his neighbor so that no bodily harm or hurt happen to him, yet does not do this." So he's saying, if you have the chance to do your neighbor good and you don't do it, what then, Pastor Hotmire? You were starting to talk about this earlier.
Yes, if we fail to help our neighbor who is in need, we are failing to keep this commandment. We are breaking this commandment. And this has huge implications for all kinds of things that show us that we are indeed sinful.
Yeah. Pastor Kuntz, I know in my instruction classes, I make a distinction between what we typically call sins of commission and sins of omission. Can you explain what is meant by that? I'm sure you've used these terms yourself.
Yeah. So a sin of commission is where you actually commit an evil. An obvious example would be murder itself in the plainest sense of the word. A sin of omission is the refusal to do a good that you should do. A case like that, if you have your Book of Concord open, you have a reference there in paragraph 190 to James 2. That's the reference to where James talks about the man who is freezing without clothing or doesn't have enough food. And in an almost sort of hilariously perverse way, the Christian in the parable simply refuses to give him what he needs and says, well, I hope you get warmed up somehow, or I hope you get a full belly somewhere, and sends him away. So that would be a sin of omission when you simply refuse to do the good that is in front of you to do.
Yeah, let me read that passage for our listeners. It's James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where it says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So that also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Meaning, if it's just lip service about love, that's really not love. Love actually meets the person at their point of need. Very good, yeah. Pastor Kuntz. We have a caller on the line, and from Tomball, Texas, this is our caller, Lisa. Welcome to the program, Lisa.
Hello.
And Lisa, I think we interacted, didn't we, on the internet? I think, is this Lisa that contacted me by Facebook yesterday?
Yes.
Yeah. What is your comment or question today?
As a few times I've read this, and right now I'm looking in Tappert, I can't help but think it's easy to talk about hating our brother, but our indifference is so icy and so easy to justify. I'm turning pale reading it again. We really have a hard heart.
Yes. Thank you for that comment, Lisa. How can that be when we see somebody in need hurting and we just, how does that happen that we come so callous to that? Any of you pastors would like to speak to that?
Well, it's our sinful condition, isn't it? I mean, this is the point. The Pharisees like to try to set up hedges around the law so that they could make sure they didn't get close to breaking it. And Luther mentions later in here about the Carthusians and the monastic orders who try to set up good works of their own to say, and the whole point of all of this is to try to avoid looking into that bright mirror of the law, which condemns us all and says, that's right, you've broken this commandment. You have killed your neighbor mm-hmm. by not helping them, by not doing what you could do. And that's what the law is supposed to do to us.
Yeah,
it's not supposed to make us all feel good and pat ourselves on the back. The law is supposed to drive us, as a teacher or as a slave master, kind of drive us to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, look, this is the only place you can go for all of your sins because you are so completely corrupted. You are by nature sinful and unclean. This is the only help you have is in Jesus Christ. Look to him. I mean, that's why, as that lady said rightly, it makes us pale to
yeah.
think, I have murdered, I have committed idolatry,
yeah.
I have used the Lord's, I mean, all of them. That's the point of these commandments, and what Luther so beautifully shows is this isn't, this is no child's play. God cannot be mocked.
Yeah.
He says, this is what I demand, total perfection, and we don't give it. And that's the main function of this law, is to drive us to Jesus. Now, of course, also, we should say, as James rightly says, you don't say to someone who doesn't have a coat or doesn't have food, well, I hope everything works out for you. I'm not going to help you. You try to do that, but you don't do it with a sense of, oh, I've really done God a great favor with this.
Yeah,
you do it
yeah.
because you realize your own sinfulness.
And it doesn't say, well, if you see somebody in need, tell yourself, well, I'm just a sinner. I don't have a loving heart. I'm cold, so I'm not going to help them because I can't do anything. And that's not the right approach either. That would be falling in the ditch on the other side. So,
Charlie,
go ahead, Pastor Kuntz.
I think that there's a, if you think about either the James passage that we've been talking about or the parable of the Good Samaritan, that James in his epistle and Jesus are both envisioning a situation where the need is right in front of you.
Yeah, in your path.
The same way, right, so someone actually asks you for a shirt or a coat or some food or money or something. And I think that if you pay attention to the news, if you sort of look at what's going on in the world, if you're an intelligent human being, you can become callous simply through overexposure or a sense that there are so many situations about which you can do so little.
Yeah.
But I think that the commandment is aimed especially at our own daily lives and the needs in front of us particularly.
Yeah, there is this term called compassion fatigue.
Right.
You know, with social media and internet and news, 24-hour cycle, you know, you become overwhelmed. You know, we can't do everything, but we can do something. And right. So especially the person right in front of us. But then also I read like in the New Testament, when the church in Jerusalem was suffering, they took up a collection all across the Mediterranean churches to help out those brothers whom they had never seen.
Right. So, and Paul's watchword there is remember the poor, because it is so easy to forget them when they're not right in front of you.
Yeah. So what this commandment does, I know it has this effect on me. You know, sometimes we think about helping people if they can help us. But helping somebody maybe who's disabled and can't really do anything for us, you know, we need the compassion of Jesus. And it also shows us we don't have it naturally. Pastor right. Hauptmeier, any thoughts about that?
Well, certainly we don't have the compassion of Jesus. We don't have the mind of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the heart of God that that rightly loves for the sake of the one who needs the love. We as sinners are constantly thinking selfish thoughts.
Yeah.
Selfish thoughts that, you know, even if we do give to our neighbor who is in need, lots of times our selfishness leads us back to thinking about, oh, look how good I am.
Or I hope other people see how good I am.
Yeah, right.
All right, let's move on here. We're going to be coming up on a break in how many, Buzz? 2 minutes? 4 minutes. All right. So let's try to do a little further here. Paragraph, and we'll come back to the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm glad you brought that up. We want to look at that a little bit later, probably after the break. Paragraph 190. If therefore you send away someone who is naked when you could clothe him, you have caused him to freeze to death. If you see someone suffer hunger and do not give him food, you have caused him to starve. I think here Luther is probably thinking of that James 2 passage. So also, if you see anyone innocently sentenced to death or in similar distress and do not save him, although you know ways and means to do so, you have killed him. It will not work for you to make the excuse that you did not provide any help, counsel, or aid to harm him, for you have withheld your love from him and deprived him of the benefit by which his life would have been saved. And then let's just go on here, because this flows along in the same line. Paragraph 191, God also rightly calls all people murderers who do not provide counsel and help in distress and danger of body and life. He will pass a most terrible sentence upon them in the last day, as Christ himself has announced that he will say, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison you did not visit me. This means you would have allowed me and mine to die of hunger, thirst, and cold. You would have allowed the wild beast to tear us to pieces, or left us to rot in prison or distress, or perish in distress. Pastor Kuntz, here Jesus is, what is this Luther's citing here from Christ? This, I was hungry and you gave me no food, and so on. What part of the Bible is that from?
That's Matthew 25. So this is teaching that Jesus does during the last week, during Holy Week. This is where he's teaching about the basis of judgment at the last day. And the sentence that is passed, that Luther is citing, is the sentence passed on the goats, those who depart into eternal fire.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's interesting here. It's not the wrong things they did. It's the good things they failed to do.
Yeah, that's
Pastor Remke, any thought about that?
Well, what I think is always so beautiful about that is, what do the goats say when Jesus says, you didn't do any of these things for me? Their answer is, Lord, when did we see you? And that's the whole point of all these commandments, is they're to point us to Jesus. The sheep said, Lord, when did we do any of this? We just were following you. And so that's the that's what the commandments lead us to. The commandments aren't given to lead us to perfection that we may save ourselves. They're given to us so they may point us to Jesus, who is our perfection, so that following him as good and obedient sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd, we follow him, and he accomplishes all of these works for us. And so this is why, I mean, when I bring it up again that these are the Holy Ten Commands, I love how every verse ends with, "Have mercy, Lord." Yeah. Because that's the point of these commandments, is that they drive us to Christ for mercy. What else can you say here when Luther writes all these things, when he says that God said, "You would have allowed me and mine to die of hunger, thirst, and cold"? What would you say if Jesus says that to you? "Have mercy, Lord."
Yeah.
How could I do such a thing? Lord, have mercy and help me by your cross, by your passion.
Yeah, you're making the right connection here of faith and works. And James certainly makes that point for those who would just say, "I have faith," but they don't have any works. A living faith will produce good works. We'll be back in a minute.
The members of Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Dakota Dunes, South Dakota, would like to thank the Women in Mission Group for sponsoring them on KFUO. Through their work and the work of the congregation on special projects and events, they are able to open their doors to the world. God bless all that they do and all who let the light of Christ shine into the darkened world. Learn more about Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Dakota Dunes, South Dakota, by following them on Facebook or online at holycrossdakotadunes.org.
Hi, I'm Cornel Kenny, a senior at Lutheran High School North in St. Louis. A good education opens doors. Because of my college prep training at Lutheran North, I'm set up for success in college and throughout the rest of my life. More importantly, my school has helped to grow my faith, giving me the foundation for lifelong Christian service and leadership. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhsnstl.org. That's lhsnstl.org.
Worldwide KFUO, your most trusted radio station for Christian talk and sacred music. Listen on the air, online, and on demand 24 hours a day at KFUO.org. Listen anywhere you are with your Wi-Fi radios, smartphones, computers, and even on your smart TVs. KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Ad Crucem offers theologically sound, scripturally rich, and high-quality items for nearly every occasion. They have exquisite greeting cards, handcrafted jewelry, fine art, crucifixes, church certificates, banners, and much more. AdCrucem.com has amazing products at great prices. That's AdCrucem.com. Greeting cards and gifts designed and made in the USA. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
The countdown is on.
2, 1, we have a liftoff.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
In 1971, the Christian Bible traveled farther than it ever had before when Apollo 14 astronaut Edgar Mitchell carried the first copies of the Bible to the lunar surface, the so-called Lunar Bible. Because of weight restrictions, the only Bibles that could make the 240,000-mile journey were copies using microfilm technology. It allowed all 773,746 words of the King James Bible to be put on a piece of film 4 centimeters square. Throughout history, a wide variety of methods and technologies has been used to transport the Bible around the world. This biblical transmission, however, is unique. It extended beyond the earth to the surface of the moon itself.
God bless all of you on the good earth.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO. Today we're looking at the fifth commandment in the Large Catechism with our guests in studio, Pastor Tyler Hauptmeyer, and on the phone, Pastor Adam Kuntz and Pastor Jim Remke. All right. We had talked, it was brought up just briefly before the break, about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want to look at that. If you have your Bible, it's in Luke chapter 10, verses, and I want to read just verses 30 through 35, Luke 10, 30 through 35, because I think this illustrates both ways that the fifth commandment can be broken, as well as a positive keeping of the fifth commandment. So we're going to see three things involved in the in these verses. All right, so Jesus is telling this story, and he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So looking at those verses there, I said, we see here both ways to break the commandment and a way to keep the commandment. I'll start with you, Pastor Hauptmeier. Who in this story is actively breaking the fifth commandment?
Well, who we have actively breaking this commandment is both the Levite and the priest. Of course, these are supposed to be the holy men of the Judaistic Old Testament religion. So these are the ones who they see this man in need, half dead or in pain and need, and they pass by him, failing to help him.
Yeah, maybe I should have clarified my question a little more. I was keen in on the word actively breaking. They're kind of passively breaking it by failing to help. That would be the sins of omission, all right? But before that, Pastor Kuntz, who do we see breaking it in another way?
Yeah, the robbers are quite obviously doing it in that they leave the man, it says half dead, but I would say four dead is maybe a better translation,
yeah.
Not caring whether he lives or dies.
All right, so we have both types of breaking of the commandment. One, the sin of commission, which the robbers do by beating up the guy so bad. They're obviously hurting and harming him in his body. And then we have the priest and the Levite passing by, failing to give the help that they could give. And so in that way, they're committing a sin of omission, breaking this commandment by their failure to help. And then Pastor Remke, what about the act of keeping of this commandment? How do we see that in this story?
Look at what the Good Samaritan does. I mean, he provides everything that's needed for him, not only for a little while, but he tells the innkeeper, I'll pay you anything else when I come back. And who else could this be but Jesus, the Good Samaritan? Who would do this? I mean, this is kind of the point of this parable, is this is above and beyond.
Yeah.
Like, this is what God requires. Above and beyond, you give up everything for your neighbor. Reminds us of Cain and Abel when God says, when he says, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is, if you want to save yourself, then yes, absolutely. You've got to do everything for your neighbor.
Yeah, so we have both the breaking of the commandment by actively doing harm to our neighbor, the breaking of the commandment by failing to help the neighbor, and the positive keeping of it, as exemplified by the Good Samaritan putting his compassion into action. I think back to Luther's explanation of the fifth commandment, we should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body. There's the act of breaking of it. And then the positive keeping of it, but help and support him in every physical need. Very good. All right, let's move on here to, we're at paragraph 192. He's been talking about the failure to help the neighbor. What else is that but to rebuke them as, or when Jesus says you have not helped me, what else is that but to rebuke them as murderers and bloodhounds? For although you have not actually done all this to someone, you have still, so far as you are concerned, let him wither and perish in misfortune. It is just as if I saw someone navigating and laboring in deep water, or one fallen into fire, and could extend to him the hand to pull him out and save him, and yet refused to do it. How would I look, even in the eyes of the world? Just like a murderer and a criminal. So this is kind of stripping away any excuses we might have, saying, well, I didn't actually hurt the fellow. But yeah, you didn't help him either when you had the opportunity to do so. And then let's go on to paragraphs 193 and 194. Therefore, it is God's ultimate purpose that we let harm come to no one, but show him all good and love. As we have said, this commandment is especially directed toward those who are our enemies. For to do good to our friends is an ordinary heathen virtue, as Christ says in Matthew 5:46. Well, here Luther cites a verse. I guess we ought to look it up, huh? And let's talk about that a little bit. This is like going a little bit beyond here. Everybody wants to love your friends, but Jesus is taking it another step here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. And again, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is stripping away our own righteousness. And he says, start at verse 43, Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And that's verse 46. Thoughts on this, gentlemen? What is Jesus driving at here that Luther is bringing out in connection with this commandment? Anyone want to take a crack at that?
The Son is one who reflects the Father's image, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, is 45. And the Father, in his love, both in general in sending rain and sunshine, but also especially in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die, he's one who justifies the ungodly. He's one who sends his Son to die while we are still his enemies. So our love for our enemies is a reflection of our Father's love for his enemies, for whom he sent his Son, Christ.
Yeah. I mean, Pastor Hauptmeyer, I think of when Jesus was being crucified, and he saw those, what did he pray to his Father at that time?
Forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Here are people crucifying him and mocking him, and he says, Father, forgive them. Wow. I mean, this is true love. To, you know, love your neighbor, fine, the people we like. You know, that's what that lawyer was trying to do with Jesus tells the Good Samaritan story. He's trying to limit who he had to show love to, right? Any other thoughts on that, Pastor Remke or Pastor Kuntz?
No, I think we got it, Charlie.
Good. All right, let's move on to paragraph 195. Here again, we have God's word, by which he would encourage and teach us to do true, noble, and grand works, such as gentleness, patience, and in short, love and kindness to our enemies. He would ever remind us to reflect upon the first commandment. He is our God, which means he will help, assist, and protect us in order that we may quench the desire of revenge in us. Pastor Remke, what is Luther doing here in tying the fifth commandment back to the first commandment? What's the connection here?
Well, it's all going back to where do we put our fear, love, and trust? It's not in our own abilities to keep God's commandments perfectly. It's not in our own works. It's not in ourselves. It has to come from God. And how does it come from God? Luther does this beautifully. He puts us back to God's word. So we don't have to wonder what it is God wants from us. We look at his word, and there he says. He gives us encouragement. As Luther says, he would encourage and teach us. He would help us to do such grand works as he would have us do, but it's God who's doing it. It's not us.
Yeah, here he's connecting it to the first commandment in a positive sense, in the sense of, all right, you're going to have a little trouble doing this, of loving your enemies, in fact, even loving your neighbors, but remember who your God is. and he will give you what you need to do this. And you are his children and will reflect his character. Pastor Kuntz, what about that?
When, especially the phrase, he may quench the desire of revenge in us, when Paul takes this up in Romans 12 and Romans 13 and 12, when he talks about the love of the enemy, he's saying that what that does is that it means that you are trusting God in the office of neighbor that you've been put into in relation to that enemy. And so in that office of neighbor, you should do every kind of good to him that you can, because it's not your office to punish. It is the office of, in Romans 13 at least, specifically the government who does not bear the sword in vain. So in entrusting your life and even dealing with your enemies to a faithful God, you are fearing, loving, and trusting God alone and the orders that he set up to deal with evil and with enemies.
What I find interesting here in Luther's mentioning of the first commandment is he's taking it in a little different way than I usually, you know, often when I teach on the subsequent commandments, I connect them back to the first commandment, because Luther always introduces his explanations of the other commandments by saying, we should fear and love God so that ... even how we treat our neighbor. So how we treat our neighbor is a reflection of how we are loving God. But here he's tying it back in a positive sense of God will supply you with the love that you need to love your neighbors and even to love your enemies. And I find that a very interesting connection there. Yeah, Luther ties most all sorts of things back to the first commandment. Other thoughts on this paragraph from any of you that we haven't covered yet?
I think that in the paragraph, he turns it back in turn really to the heart, which is where every commandment drives to, which is why every commandment is connected to the first. Because in driving the demand for love and to do good to the neighbor and his body back to the heart, you see that the root of sin is in the heart, that out of the heart proceed all evil desires, and from the desires themselves, right, when those are conceived, as James says, they give birth to sin. So everything comes out of the heart, and Luther drives each commandment back there.
Yeah.
Go ahead,
Pastor Hautmeier.
I would also say that this draws back to trust in God, in that you were talking about Romans chapter 13. If we go to Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. This is this certainly draws our attention to God directing us to trust in him and his divine providence.
Love can be kind of risky,
yeah,
can't it?
Yeah.
And it can be kind of costly. Look at God's love for us, what it cost.
Absolutely,
yeah.
Absolutely. And, you know, something else that I'm reminded of is David. He was fleeing for his life in connection with King Saul. David was harassed and chased all over by King Saul. King Saul wanted to kill him. But this, in David's mind, was God's anointed,
mm-hmm.
God's king. And he had, even though David had himself been anointed king, he refused to take the life of Saul.
Yeah, very good. Let's go on to our next paragraph, 196. And this is just one sentence, and I want to pause after this. We ought to practice and teach this, then we would have our hands full by doing good works. Now, I'm a Lutheran. I thought we didn't believe in good works. What about that? Are Lutherans against good works? Which one of you gentlemen on the phone would like to take that one?
I'd say by no means. I mean, what we're interested in is not self-made good works.
Yeah.
We're interested in those good works that God has established for us to do. And those are found in his commandments. And he goes on then to point out the difference between the good works that the world sees as good works, which don't make a big show of themselves, which seem to be, you know, really no-brainers, so to speak. And This is how Lutherans view our good works. Is it's not something that we have to ring the bells before us as we go, and we don't have to make a big show of like the Carthusians, as Luther mentions, a monastic order. We follow Christ, who is our good shepherd, and we follow those commandments as Christ leads us in this, and that's our good works.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Kuntz, help me with this. Try to see if you can explain this for our listeners. I said, I thought Lutherans didn't believe in good works. Well, yes and no. In what sense would I be saying that?
We don't believe that good works save you. Most certainly, Lutherans do not believe that simply because Scripture doesn't teach it anywhere. We're not saved by our works, Paul teaches in Ephesians 2. But then he goes on to say, after saying that we're not saved by works but by grace, he says that we are created in Christ Jesus, new creations through baptism, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So that we don't believe that they are salvific, but we believe that we are saved for the purpose of doing them. We are saved so that we might practice and teach them, as Luther says.
Yeah, I've often heard the saying, I don't need my good works, or God doesn't need my good works, but my neighbor needs my good works. There are good works by which we are saved, Pastor Kuntz, and what are they? What are the good works that do save us?
The good works that save us are the good works that Christ has done, because
exactly.
He's the only one who satisfies the full demand of the law, so that even if Christ were reading this passage himself and Luther were pointing his preaching at the human heart, Christ's human heart is the only one that has ever been entirely without sin. So we are saved by good works, which are Christ's alone.
Yeah, so to be found in Christ is how we are saved. And right. That is the good news, friends. We are the messenger of good news here on KFUO, and here's the good news for you. You will never do this commandment well enough to save yourself. You should do good works to your neighbor, but those won't save you. It is the good works of Christ that have and do and will save you, and that is what he has done for you freely by his sacrificial death on the cross and by rising from the dead for you, and to make you God's child, to forgive your sins, to give you everlasting life. That's why Jesus came in the flesh at Christmas, as we're about to celebrate. So take heart. This law will condemn you. It condemns me. But the good news, the gospel, is what will save you. Pastor Hauptmeyer.
Yeah, and this also, in directing us towards good works, directs us towards vocation.
Explain what you mean by that.
Well, God puts us in our places, whether we're talking about in our families, as husband or father child in our work. We have been given these vocations in which we are called to serve our neighbor in this way. And these are constantly doing good works, changing dirty diapers for your baby.
Being an honest employee or a fair employer.
Right. And these are the good works that just naturally abound from the life of faith in Christ.
And yet these are not the super spiritual good works. These are just ordinary, everyday good works. And thank you, Pastor Hauptmeyer, because that leads perfectly now into this next paragraph, 197. And I think Pastor Remke mentioned the famous or the infamous Carthusian monks, who are Luther's, I think, favorite whipping boy. He had been a monk himself, but let's listen to paragraph 197. But this would not be preaching for monks. It would greatly undermine from the religious calling and interfere with the sanctity of Carthusians. It would even be regarded as forbidding good works and clearing the convents. For the ordinary state of Christians would be considered just as worthy and even worthier than monastic life. Everybody would see how the Carthusians mock and delude the world with a false, hypocritical show of holiness, because they have cast this and other commandments to the winds. They have considered them unnecessary, as though they were not commandments, but mere evangelical counsels. At the same time, they have shameless. So in other words, they're not seeing that they are condemned by this commandment, that this is just sort of like extra good works. But let me continue. At the same time, they have shamelessly proclaimed and boasted about their hypocritical calling and works as the most perfect life. They do this so that they might lead a pleasant, easy life without the cross and without patience. For this reason also, they have created the cloisters so that they might not be obliged to suffer any wrong from anyone or to do that person any good. Now, Pastor Remke, you've already talked about the Carthusian monks. Let's see if Pastor Kunz, do you have anything to add on that? About our daily vocation and ordinary works that don't look so super spiritual.
Right. Well, I mean, in Luther's own time, someone who ran away from the world and put himself in a monkish habit, and the Carthusians being particularly secluded are kind of Luther's super example of that basic instinct, is someone whom Luther's contemporaries would have regarded as super spiritual or holy. I think that from day to day and place to place and age to age, what human holiness is reckoned as does change, but the human instinct to run away from the works God has commanded and to invent our own has not changed.
Yeah. So, again, he's preaching against self-chosen works and against justification by works,
right.
Preaching against both of those, that we're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ apart from works of the law. And furthermore, that these Carthusian monks were neglecting works that God does command in order to do their self-chosen works. Very good. All right, we are coming towards the end of the program. We have one more paragraph to go. We're right on pace. And let's look at paragraph 198. But know now that the works of this commandment are the true holy and godly works. God rejoices in them with all the angels. In comparison with these works, all human holiness is just stench and filth. And besides, human holiness deserves nothing but wrath and damnation. All right. So on the one hand, he's praising the good works that Christians do. And on the other hand, he is saying that our self-chosen works or works by which we think we're achieving God's righteousness, that those are stinking and deserving wrath and damnation. Let me ask Pastor Remke. I know it myself as a parish pastor. I get to see the good works that people do in the congregation, of their works of mercy, where they're putting their compassion into action without singling out anyone by name, but I mean, have you experienced this as a pastor, seeing love put into action in good works?
Yeah, certainly.
And give me some examples.
You know, the main thing that sticks out to my mind is from this from the Large Catechism when Luther writes, "God rejoices in them with all the angels." The chief good work that a Christian can do is call upon Christ to repent of their sins, to cast away their own works righteousness, which are deserve nothing but wrath and damnation. This is a great blessing, to look to God, to look to Christ, who alone has kept all of your commandments perfectly. And if you do this, you will be doing good works. And that starts with repenting of your sins and believing in Christ.
That's exactly where I wanted to go as we're closing. You know, this season of Advent is a penitential season, and we're going to hear the preaching of repentance by John the Baptist this Sunday in our churches. And it's not just the repenting of the doing wrong, but it's also the taking on of the doing right. As John the Baptist will say, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. And that's really in keeping with our topic today. You've been listening. We thank you, Pastors Kunz, Remke, and Hauptmeier, for being our guests today. You've done a fine job. And we invite our listeners to return next time as we move on in the Large Catechism. So for today, this is Pastor Charles Henriksen wishing you a good day.